on a trip around the world, a couple had a three-day stay in Switzerland. They arrived at the hotel rather late in the afternoon and decided that they would eat in the hotel dining room. The evening dinner was excellent, better than they had had anywhere else in their travels, but they also noticed it was very expensive. So when the waiter came by, the husband asked that they would add the meal to their hotel bill, he acknowledged in he smiled in a knowing way. To save money, the couple ate the rest of their meals outside of the hotel. They never had as good a food as they had that first night, but they were trying to save a little bit of money. They were surprised when they went to check out and the dinner that first night was not listed on their bill. And the husband said, we ate our supper here that first night, but it's not on the bill. And the clerks told them that with their advanced reservations, all of the meals were included with their hotel stay. They could have eaten every meal in that excellent dining room at no additional cost. And yet, on their own dime, they ended up having inferior meals outside. How like many Christians. Unaware of the wealth that the Holy Spirit has given to them in the form of spiritual gifts, they go through life without using these resources. On the day of judgment, we will not be asked among other questions. We will be asked among other questions, how faithfully have you exercised your gifts? It's a matter of stewardship. And so we have spent the last four Sundays going over the spiritual gifts as mentioned in the Scripture. We have seen three broad categories of gifts. There are the spotlight gifts, the ones that are very obvious and out in the open. There are the special effects gifts, those magnificent manifestations of the Spirit's power that help to affirm the credentials of those who are bringing the message. And there are the stagehand gifts, those behind-the-scenes activities that are so very important, even though the people doing them may never be recognized. Now that we have seen the gifts, many of you may be wondering, how can I know what gift or gifts I have? How do I know how to use them? And this morning I want to address that very topic. We're going to see how to discover our spiritual gifts, how to develop them, and finally, how to deploy them within the body of Christ. The first step in putting this into practice is that we must discover our spiritual gifts. I wish we could turn to a specific passage in Scripture that says this is how you do it. Just a very clear indication that we would know exactly what our gifts are. Unfortunately, it's not that simple. Though it's usually not my practice, I'm not going to have one specific text for our message, but we're going to turn to several different ones in our time together. Now, in order to discover our spiritual gifts, I've adapted five steps that were originally presented by my pastor growing up, Michael Veda. Because of the amount of material that we need to cover, I'm not going to linger very long on any of these. But if you have questions, I'd be very happy to talk with you after the service. The first step in discovering our gifts is to acknowledge the existence of spiritual gifts. Now, that might seem terribly self-evident, but it's an important place to start. We must acknowledge that spiritual gifts exist. Even more so, we must acknowledge that every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one. But throughout 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where Paul has his longest discussion of spiritual gifts, over and over he mentions that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. To each member, the Spirit has given gifts as He wills. So if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you, He equips you with at least one of these spiritual gifts we've been talking about. Nobody has all of the gifts. There is no gift that everybody has. But just like the human body, made up of many different members, all of which have different functions, so there is diversity within the body of Christ. We all have different roles in which we function. And when individuals do not function at all, the church is not operating to its maximum efficiency. So we must acknowledge that these gifts do exist. We began this series in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. From the very outset, Paul says, this is something you need to know about. In fact, he spends more time on the subject of spiritual gifts than he does anything else in all of 1 Corinthians. This is something vital for the church life. And yet, how many churches, how many individual Christians live in total ignorance on the subject? As Pastor Veda said, ignorance of spiritual gifts is a major cause for much of the stunted church growth we're seeing across our land today. I believe it may also be the root of much of the discouragement, insecurity, frustration, and guilt that plagues many Christians and hinders their effectiveness for God. So we must begin with the basic truth regarding spiritual gifts. They do exist. Every Christian has them. And we all must use our gifts so that the local church operates the way the Lord would like it to. Well, how do I find this out? Well, we have these messages over the last 5 weeks. By the way, all of our messages at this church are available online. You can download the printed copies. You can rewatch the videos or listen to the audios. It's all there. So if you want to go back and review, you can. There is one book, I do believe it's in our library, if it hasn't been checked out already, that I highly recommend. It's one I'm using a lot in this message today. It's entitled 19 Gifts of the Spirit, written by Leslie Flynn. Probably the best book I've come across on the subject of spiritual gifts. Utilize these resources. There's also, if you didn't get one coming in, there's a stack on the back table of an adult spiritual gifts inventory. This is something you can go through, preferably after this morning's message. There are statements to which you respond on a scale of 0 to 4, 0 meaning never or not true, to 4 meaning all the time, consistently true. And then the very last page, you can take those answers and fill them in, and then you add up the columns, and you'll see at the bottom which gift you may be the strongest in. A very simple tool that may help you in understanding what gifts you may have. Remember, God never asks us to do something that He has not first equipped us to do. Every now and then you'll hear from either Washington or Springfield something called an unfunded mandate. That's where the government tells you you have to do something, but they're not going to help you to do it. You have to pay for it yourself. Thankfully, God never gives unfunded mandates. Whenever God commands us to do something, He always gives us the ability to do it. He always gives us the strength, the wisdom, the guidance, and the direction. You say, how does He do that? Through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And as we have seen throughout this series, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So God has given us everything we need. The second step in discovering our gifts is to attempt with experimentation. This kind of dovetails into the development of it, but this all fits together. We will never know if we have a gift until we try to use it. Once you have discovered maybe where some of your tendencies lie, with some of your inclinations, don't be afraid to see where that would fit into the church ministry. Find out people who are already doing that and talk with them. Ask them what is involved. How often do they do this? What kind of preparation is needed? See if you might even be able to kind of shadow them. Watch them do it and learn how. And don't be afraid to try it out yourself, whatever that gift might be. There may be opportunities, and from time to time we do that here, where maybe there's a seminar given on how to do this, whatever these different areas of ministry might be. That's not always easy. Trying new things is not always pleasant. We don't always succeed as much as we would like the first time. I've often said that if I need a little dose of humility, I'll pull up one of my old recordings of one of my first sermons. Boy, it brings you right back down to earth. Because at the beginning, it's a little rough. It's not you don't have as the experience. That's okay. Give yourself that opportunity to try. He's not here this morning. He'd probably be embarrassed if he was, but I'm going to use the example of Ben McNeese. A few years back, Ben went through a seminar that we had here on how to preach, how to develop and deliver a sermon. Not that Ben was wanting to preach every Sunday, but maybe just to fill in pulpit once in a while. And he went through that seminar. And he came to me and said, you know, I'd like to try to preach. And so I met with him, and we talked about what he wanted to preach, what the Lord was laying on his heart. And we worked together on that message. And he came and practiced it a couple of times just to get the feel for it. And I'll never forget, we're still meeting in the fellowship hall that Sunday that he preached that sermon. And he did a great job. It was wonderful to hear somebody else behind this pulpit. I can't believe I didn't get an amen on that one. Sometimes that's what it takes. Just the courage to step in and say, yeah, I think I'd like to try it. Now, as we're going to see, maybe that's not your gift. That's okay. You're among family. It's okay to try. You're not going to get thrown out if it doesn't work the first time. That's what family is all about. Next, appraise your effectiveness. If God has given you a gift, he's done so because he wants you to accomplish something for him in the context of his body. And you can expect that he will bless your efforts once you determine what your gifts are. Now, I'm a big believer we shouldn't always judge success solely on the results. You can do everything right and it can still turn out wrong. But usually, you will get a sense that, yes, there's that affirmation that this is something the Lord would have me to do. We need to be persistent. But I don't believe that God has created us for failure or frustrations. So we should prayerfully analyze the effectiveness or appraise the effectiveness of our efforts. Fourth, analyze your emotions. Desire may well point to the existence of a gift in your life. Think of it this way. When God wants a ministry performed, he will equip his chosen child with the corresponding gift. And along with that, he's going to give the desire to do it. To put it another way, a gift will usually be preceded by desire and followed by an opportunity to use it. Now, the desire does not necessarily guarantee the gift. Strong desire alone should never be the determining factor. But I think we need to avoid the extreme that I've heard many, many times growing up, especially, of people that give you the impression that whatever the last thing on earth you want to do is the very thing God's calling you to do. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard a testimony like that? Oh, for years I fought the call of God on my life, but finally I submitted. I'm like, really? I had a professor. Some of you have probably heard this story before. I had a professor once. He gave his little testimony before class one day. He said that as he finished Bible college, he knew he wanted to go on to seminary. And so he prayed to the Lord, Lord, open a door for me to go to seminary. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Just don't let it be Chicago. And of course, he got accepted by the University of Chicago Divinity School. So he finished his degree there, and he was ready for ministry. He said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Just please don't let it be New England. And of course, he ended up in New England. A fellow next to me is writing on his notepad, Lord, I'll go anywhere but the Bahamas, Hawaii, Jamaica. Why is it that we portray God as sitting in heaven saying, okay, what does it make them the most miserable? Yeah, that's what I want them to do. Is that really the God we serve? I believe that God will put his desires in our hearts. I think that's how we should understand Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know some people misinterpret that to mean he'll give you whatever you want. I don't think that's what it's saying. I believe God plants in us desires so that we want to do what he wants us to do. And I believe one of the greatest indicators that you are doing what God wants you to do is when you can say, there isn't anything else I'd rather do. Because God has put that desire within you. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Greek word used for spiritual gifts, charismata, is closely related to the Greek word for joy. When we are being used as God intends us to be used, there will be joy. Now, it doesn't mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean it's not going to require work and that there won't be obstacles along the way. But there will be a deep sense of fulfillment. There will be a deep sense of, yes, this is what God has designed me to do. And you are going to find true fulfillment in that. And then fifth, anticipate the endorsement of other Christians that we indeed have the gift. Sometimes other people recognize it in us before we do. And they may encourage you. Or when you do try it, when you attempt to use that gift, they come along and affirm you and say, yes, that ministered to me. That helped me. This happened in my own life. When I was in high school, I was bound and determined to be a journalist. And I took every class I could, creative writing, journalism. I was first the sports editor and then the editor-in-chief of our school paper. That's what I wanted to do. I had the college picked out I wanted to go to. I just had it all set out there. And over a period of time and through a number of events, God kind of changed my heart. And I sensed his call. But I really think that one of the instances that really shaped that moving in my life happened after our youth group had done a service. Each part of the service was done by different young people, and they had me deliver the message. And there was a gentleman in our church that I had the utmost respect for. Came to me after that service and said, have you ever considered being a preacher? And I'd honestly say, nope, never crossed my mind. But he encouraged me to at least consider it. And I did. And that was one of several things that took place over this period of time where God kind of changed my heart. And by the time I graduated, I was headed for Bible college, and there wasn't anything in the world I wanted to do more than pastor a church. I believe that's how God works. So, to briefly review, in discovering our spiritual gifts, we need to acknowledge their existence. We need to attempt with experimentation. We need to appraise our effectiveness, to analyze our emotions, and to anticipate the endorsement of others. Now, once that's done, we need to develop our spiritual gifts. In that book by Leslie Flynn, he says, we're to be instruments, not ornaments. I like that. As Christians, we are not just nice, shiny little things you sit on a shelf for people to admire. God wants to use us. He wants to use us within the functioning of this church body. He wants to use us beyond these walls to promote the gospel to those who need it. What's true physically is true spiritually. Disuse of a limb results in paralysis or atrophy. If you don't use it, you will lose it. And I believe that's true of spiritual gifts. Yes, God has given you a gift, at least one, but if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And what will happen is God will either have to raise up somebody else to fill that role, or what I think happens more often than not, it doesn't get met, and the church is hindered. So we must develop our spiritual gifts. Once we recognize that we have gifts and what those gifts are, it is our responsibility to use it. The existence of a gift is a call to exercise it. It's not just to say, oh, wow, look at this. Put it to work. Put it to use. What does it mean to a Christian if they fail to use their gift? I would point them to James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It is a sin not to use your spiritual gift. Nobody can plead ignorance that has been here for these messages. You know about them. We are giving you tools in which to discover them. We will give you opportunities in which to develop them. But if you sit back and say, I'm not going to do anything, that is a sin. Because you know the good you ought to be doing and you're not doing it. So this is something for every single one of us. So how do we develop the spiritual gifts we discover? Well, God has gifted leaders within every church. And it is the responsibility of the leaders to provide opportunities for service. I'll tell you, it is a real temptation, and it's one I have to fight, to try to do it all. Because, frankly, it's easier to do it yourself than to ask somebody else to do it, isn't it? And besides, that way you know it's done right. No. Actually, that's just the opposite. Because as I said, no one has all the gifts. And that's especially true of this guy. I do not have all the gifts by a long shot. And I guarantee you that if everything is left for me to do, I will forget. It will not get done. Or if it gets done, it may not be done as well as it could by someone who's gifted in that area. And so we will provide learning. One of the best ways of being equipped is through God's Word. And it is our responsibility to preach and teach the Word to strengthen you spiritually so that you can exercise your gifts. From time to time, we will provide opportunities like a Saturday seminar in some of these various ministries, very practical ways that you can learn how to do them. Sometimes it doesn't take a seminar. Sometimes it's just finding whoever's doing it and say, what is involved here? How can I help? Can I assist you? Can I shadow you? Can I just watch you do it and then I can learn how to do it? It can be that simple. And then giving the opportunity. Maybe you have an area of church ministry, and maybe you've been doing it for a long time. Don't be afraid to let somebody else try it. Preachers are notorious for being very possessive of their pulpit. They don't like to have other preachers preach in their church. Why? I think a lot of them are afraid that somebody else will be better. But that's wrong. I think it's healthy for a church to hear other voices. I think it's good for other people, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, to be able to come and deliver God's word. And maybe that's something you say, well, you know, I'm not looking to be a full-time pastor. But I'll tell you what, there are times I would love to have somebody in the church that I could turn to if I'm going to be gone on a Sunday and say, would you fill pulpit for that Sunday? And it wouldn't even have to be when I'm gone. I wouldn't mind sitting out there once in a while and be ministered unto. So there are opportunities to serve. And I guarantee you, if you want to serve in this church, you will be allowed to do so within the framework of our ministry as a church body. We want you to be involved. Take advantage of opportunities as they arise. We have a whole library in here that collects dust. There's a lot of really good books, not only about the Bible and understanding God's Word, but also about how to function as a Christian and how to function within Christ's body. And once you've developed your gift, that leads us to the final point, to deploy your spiritual gifts. We often speak of deployment in a military sense. You know, someone's on deployment or they're about to be deployed. That means they get in the battle. That means they're being used. That means all of that training that they've been through, they're actually going to be able to put it to use. And that's what we need in the army of God. We need to deploy our spiritual gifts. Now, I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans 12. Just a few verses I'd like to point out here that talks about how we are to use our spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, probably the best known verse of the chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We must dedicate ourselves to the work of the Lord. This task of discovering and developing and deploying our gifts, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it might even cost us a little something. But it is our worship. Very rarely in the New Testament is worship coming and sitting in a building, singing songs, putting money in a plate, and listen to someone talk. Here it says our worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. We're not calling for martyrs here. We're talking about living sacrifices, those who live to serve God. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Christians tend to go to two extremes when it comes to how they view themselves. They either think too highly of themselves and they're arrogant, or they think too lowly of themselves and they feel insecure. They feel inferior. Neither one of those are correct. Paul says, consider yourself with sober judgment. We need to place our estimation of ourselves in a balance between I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and without him I can do nothing. It's not about me, it's about him. But we are called in his power to do something. Now in verses 4 and 5 here, Paul uses the analogy of the human body. We're all members of the body, but we're not all the same members. We all have different functions. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, if a man's gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And this sounds, again, like he's insulting our intelligence. But he's not. What he's saying is, if you have the gift, do it. It's not enough to just discover your gift, use it. And if it's teaching, then teach. If it's generosity, then give. If it's the gift of faith, then use that, whatever it might be. Put it into practice. We talked about the mothball navy in one of our previous messages. All of these ships that are out of service, And it looks an awful lot like the body of Christ. There's no mothball navy in the Church of Jesus Christ. We all need to be active. We all need to be involved. But don't just do it in any manner. And that's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. You might have been surprised when you saw that in your bulletin as our scripture reading this morning. Why are we talking about the love chapter? I mean, it's not Valentine's Day. It's not a wedding. I mean, that's the only times we tend to hear those verses, isn't it? But I've got a newsflash for you. 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12 and before 1 Corinthians 14. I'll bet you didn't know that. The reason I say that is 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 are the most extensive passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. And chapter 13 is not a big parenthesis. It is in the flow of what Paul is saying. That's why he begins the chapter with, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels," there's one gift, "but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge," there's another gift. "If I have the gift of faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess," there's a gift of giving, "to the poor. If I surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I've gained nothing." Spiritual gifts he's mentioning here. And he's saying, if there's no love, they're useless. He's actually pointing back to the fruit of the Spirit. Because remember, the first characteristic mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit, because who you are is more important than what you do, even though what you do is very important. So as we discover and develop and deploy our gifts, we are to do it in a manner of love, a manner of serving others, in an attitude of true humility. See, gifts aren't given to us to benefit us. Gifts aren't given to us to make us look good. Gifts are given to us to benefit others. And particularly within the church, gifts are given until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature as we grow up in Christ. And we help each other in that process. That's what the gifts are all about. And love is the key to effective ministry. Where there is true love, there's true humility, which is an essential ingredient in exercising our service in the church. Without love, the gifts just don't matter. Maybe you've been involved in the bygone days. You've allowed your gifts to cool to where they don't function at all. To such, Paul instructs in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God. That word fan, it's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. It means to rekindle slumbering ashes into a glowing flame. You're never too old to be used by God. If you think you're too old, if you think that you have nothing to offer, I'm going to give you a really, really simple test to see if God still has something for you to do in the church. Breathe in, breathe out, you passed. If God is putting air in your lungs and pumping blood in your body, you have something to do in the church. And it might be something very small in your estimation. It might be filling communion trays for Sunday service. I'm thankful somebody does that because I usually don't have time. It might be cleaning one of the buildings of the church throughout the week. There are countless ways you can serve. You can exercise your gifts. And as small as it might seem, it produces big dividends. And when we all do it, the church functions as it was intended to be. I would say that probably 15% of most churches are actively involved using their spiritual gifts. Most of the others are spectators or critics. Lord knows we don't need more spectators and critics. By the way, stirring the pot is not a spiritual gift. There is no such thing as the gift of criticism or the gift of gossip. Gifts are to be used to build up, not tear down. And each one of us has them. Kenneth Osbeck provides a good summary on spiritual gifts. To be a channel of the purposes of God is the highest calling of life. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift for this work. When we use that gift, our own lives are blessed and enriched by God as we bless others. Ministering to the needs of others is one of the best remedies for self-centeredness and for joyless living. You find yourself down in the dumps, oftentimes it's because we've turned our focus inward and we're feeling sorry for ourselves. Look out to others and say, how can I be a blessing? Lord, make me a channel of blessing to someone today. And it'll oftentimes raise us right out of the funk that we've been in. So as we draw this series to a close, take the time to discover, to develop, and to deploy your spiritual gifts. And always remember, the fruit of the Spirit is more important even than the gifts of the Spirit. Allow the character of Christ to be developed within you. Always remember, the Holy Spirit is a He. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He lives inside you. He wants to empower you. He wants to use you. He wants to make your life a blessing. Not only for yourself, but for others. But you will be blessed as well. There is really no life like life in the Spirit. And I hope that this just whets your appetite for what true Christian living can be.